forge ahead. We are looking at what we call the communicable attributes of God. The first one on this list is rather daunting, and that is the holiness of God. And again, I've been thinking, how do you preach a sermon? How do you even begin to encompass all that there is? And I don't think you do. I think what you do when you come to subjects such as this that is so vast, that is so important, that is so deep and significant for the Christian, that you can only point out the wonderful, beautiful principles of it. And you make sure that we understand the meaning of it, that we understand the Scripture teaches it, and then we go from there. We cannot exhaust what we find to be the subject of the holiness of God in a few sermons. And in fact, we could preach on it. I could preach on the subject for the rest of my life and never come close to exhausting what it is, meaning or about the meaning of the holiness of God. It's too vast. I think that we're still going to be learning things about God and His holiness even when we're in eternity. We're not going to know everything. Now, you said we'll know as we're known. That doesn't mean we're going to be omniscient. We're going to know far more than we know here on this side of eternity. Paul mentions it. He says that now we see through a glass darkly. There are things that we cannot quite see clearly. We don't understand all of them. He says, but one day, face to face, there's going to be a clarity. There is going to be an understanding on some of the mysteries that we don't understand now. But it does not mean that we will all of a sudden gain an omniscient quality to ourselves. For those things, and we have made that point through our study here, these things are God Himself can only possess them. Now, however, having said that, part of the communicable attributes, however, one of the things that we learned last time, and here's what one of them said, I'll review with you just a bit here. He said, these are those qualities of God for which at least a partial counterpart can be found in His human creations. And that's an important statement, partial. And it will always be partial on this side of eternity. We can be holy, but we cannot be perfectly holy this side of eternity. We can live in purity and holiness, but not in the same sense as God Himself possesses. So again, we can relate to the communicable attributes of God a little bit better, perhaps, than those incommunicable attributes that we looked at, or the non-communicable, whichever way you want to say it. Those are so out of our realm of thinking and practice that sometimes they're hard to comprehend. But this is a little bit more accessible to us. And last time we looked at and we had established the idea of its importance in our introduction. And I think we had gotten through point number one, which is the definition. We gave you a simple definition. And again, we need to know this. You need to know what it means. So that if someone were to ask you, well, what does holiness mean? What does that mean when you say things like that and use those terms? And by the way, I think it's always important when we use terminology, when we use Christian terms, we need to understand it in a simplified form so that if someone asks us, we're able to give them a simple answer. And the reason I say that is because I think Scripture teaches this. It says when someone asks you why you believe what you believe, I'm paraphrasing, He says that you need to be able to answer them. Okay? You need to be able to answer them. It's, by the way, the word there, In that verse there, that we give man an answer, comes we get our word apologetics from that word. In other words, we should be able to know the Scripture well enough to defend it.
Okay.
To defend what the Word says. But you can never do that if you don't know what the Word says in the first place. And so the holiness of God is what? That attribute of God which means He is completely separate from sin and evil. He can't have anything to do with it. It's not part of Him. And that is why, and we're going to see in a moment, that is why sin, when man sinned, it affected so much as far as his relationship with Him. You heard about that this morning. And some of the things I will say are going to echo what Brother Bob said in his wonderful message this morning. The theological definition is this. Holiness is that attribute whereby God is absolutely separate from and exalted above all His creatures, and He is equally separate from all moral evil and sin. Holiness occupies the foremost rank among the attributes of God. And so let's look at the second one. We always like to back up what we're talking about here, and the definitions cannot be simply something that man has written based upon his own thinking. A theological definition has to be based upon the Scripture. And that's why, as you've noticed in these messages, we have kind of gone through a pattern, if you've noticed the outlines, of the definition, the Scripture, and the application. And that's what we're doing here. And so let's look at some ideas behind the Scripture here. And there are three important biblical aspects of God's holiness. First of all, there is a chasm between God and the sinner. There is a chasm between God and the sinner. Now, I don't think I listed the references here or the verses here. I gave you the references, but not the verse itself. So let's take some time this evening to look up the verses. So have your Bible ready to look these up. So, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, look that up. Now again, this touches on some of the things that Brother Bob mentioned this morning. And this goes back, and I know that some of this is basic for us, but I think again it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder for us to know these foundational truths. And I'm fully convinced of that because what we're seeing, as I have mentioned to you in some of the surveys that have been done recently in the last couple of years, the foundational doctrinal truths are not being taught, and many do not know what they are. Now, one of the things that we note in Scripture is that because of the definition that we have just looked at God's holiness, He is completely separate from sin and evil, can't have anything to do with it. That has, done what? It has placed a separation between God and man as far as His relationship is concerned. And so, therefore, He cannot have anything to do with it. But God, in His love, His grace, His mercy, His loving kindness wants to have something to do with us. Now, let's stop right there for just a second. We may ask, well, why? When man violated the very thing that God said not to do, and God, in His divine wisdom, knew that from then on, man would be more drawn to doing what God did not want man to do rather than what He wanted him to do. Why did He continue in His pursuit of man? And that I cannot answer. I cannot answer that. Now, there will be some preachers who would come along and say something like this. They would say, well, the reason or the answer is that you and I were so worthy of His love I just don't think that's good preaching. I just don't think that's good Bible doctrine. Because if we really understand who we are unworthy and deserve nothing before a holy God. And so to say, well, he saw the worth in us. Or have you seen these advertisements lately? I love it. He gets us. I don't know quite what to think about that. It's kind of bringing God down to such earthy things that I think it robs him of his holiness. He gets us. Well, he's certainly understanding. He's the sympathetic high priest. He's the suffering Savior. He's all of that. But to bring it down into the vernacular where, hey, he's just one of the guys, he really gets us. And that's kind of what it smacks of a little bit. It bothers me. And again, I think what we have to understand this, that while we have a God who we can cry, Abba, Father, and the closest thing we have in our language to that is Papa or Daddy or whatever, that's a close, intimate thing. And at the same time that we have that close relationship, there should be that awe that we have of a transcendent God who is holy and who sits enthroned in heaven in the beauty of his holiness. And so, what does Isaiah say? And it's interesting that Isaiah, the prophet, he mentions these things perhaps more than any other. And notice what he says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." And all of God's children will say, amen. Aren't you thankful for that? For all of us in here who know our Lord and Savior, where would we be tonight if we did not have a Lord who was able to save or refused to hear us when we cried out in the depth of our sin? Where would we be? We would have no hope. And I'm going to tell you tonight that I believe that that is the reason why we have those who are in such despair, those in our society who are so angry, and they are frustrated, and they are anxious, and they are fearful, because they have not cried out to a God who can take all those things away. And there they are. And again, I think, as I have mentioned to you, and I preach this to myself, I think as we look around in society, we see different groups, we see different movements, we see different things going on. I think instead of becoming frustrated and angry and fomenting over the things that we think should be, I think we should take a step back and say, Lord, give me a burden for these people who do not know Thee. And Lord, may I cry unto You to save their soul. Folks, that, though it sounds so simply or oversimplistic perhaps, there's worse things, by the way, than being called a simpleton. But the answer to society's ills is very simple. And I can use the title of the tract that's very important, God's Simple Plan of Salvation, is the simple answer to the ills of our society. There was a song that was sung back, I guess, in the early 90s by a songwriter, and ones in conservative circles didn't like him or the song too much, but I think it had a very good message, and it was very simple, and he simply sang, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. And man, that's true, is it not? You work with some of them. You live beside some of them. And we need to have that burden. We need to ask God, Lord, help me to always be sensitive. Lord, help me to be spiritually sensitive to those around me that need the Lord. Help me not to become frustrated or angry with them when they do things that are not in keeping with what I like. Help me to be patient and kind and gracious, characteristics that are very rare commodities in our society today, by the way. And help me to understand that maybe the fact that they're doing the things that they're doing and saying the things that they're saying is because they do not know my Savior. I think Christians need to reach out. Christians need to be more understanding. I am not talking about being comfortable with sin. I'm not talking about compromising with evil. But our Lord gave us the prime example of one who could speak so powerfully against the forces of darkness, and yet at the same time, he had the heart of a shepherd. And he, as it says in Matthew's gospel on several occasions, he was moved with compassion when he saw them. It's not an either-or thing, folks. And so therefore, practically speaking, when we are out and we move among individuals, and we go to the stores and we see them getting angry and upset and impatient, let us, as children of God, not join the fray. Let us walk in a way that shows them the example of how these characteristics should be in our own lives. Why? Because you and I serve and have a holy God. I didn't finish this verse. He gives the positive in the first part, or the first verse. But look at the second one. But, underline the word but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. I'm going to say this as simply as I can, by the way. The only prayers that God hears, number one, is the prayer of a penitent sinner asking for forgiveness. And secondly, He hears the prayers of His children that have already believed in Him for salvation. The world can talk about, you know, hey, you need to, or they can throw around the words, you know, want you in my thoughts and prayers, or have this person in thoughts and prayers, and they can have these cliches all they want to. But I'm going to tell you this, those who do not know God and refuse to believe in Him as God, He does not hear their prayer. He doesn't. Because He cannot have anything to do with sin and evil. And these iniquities have separated. Again, He's reminded us of that. What did we say in this first point? There is a chasm. There is this great gulf fixed, if you will, to use that biblical terminology, between God, a holy God, and sinful man. And there's something that has to bridge that. What's it going to be? And God, in eternity past, knew that it could not be anything that was material, for there is nothing, even in the great vast universe, that is valuable enough to bridge that gap. There is nothing that man can himself come up with that would be valuable enough to bridge that gap. All the religious ritual may have pointed to the need of it, but it could not do it either. One of the things, again, that we mentioned last time and we're going to see in the book of Hebrews as we go through it, and we need to understand this, is that all of those sacrifices that were commanded by God did not expiate their sin. It covered it. But it did not take it away. And that's why they had to, and the writer of Hebrews talks about this. As he's comparing and contrasting, he says, essentially, and that's why they had to do it. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And he makes the point, he says, the priest's work was never done. But when Christ came, being the holy, perfect sacrifice without spot or blemish, offered himself once. And I love it. I love it. And then he sat down. Whew, that's good. You know why? Because it was done. And for the first time, a priest who offered a sacrifice could sit down. No chair was ever created nor installed in the tabernacle or the temple. And the reason why is because they never sat down, their job was never done. And that was on purpose. It was to show that. Can you turn to the book of Habakkuk for a moment? I'll let you look at your table of contents. Here's another verse that goes to this principle. This principle that there is a chasm between God and the sinner. And even the prophet Habakkuk, he is talking about the same idea here. He says, as he describes the Lord, he says, "You are purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" He's asking God out of his sincere heart, "Why? Why, Lord? We know that you're holy. Why do you allow all these things to happen?" And by the way, just to put that verse into context, Habakkuk is a great book. You should read it. It's very relevant for our day because, essentially, the prophet is speaking, or he is saying what everybody is thinking. And what's that? "Lord, where are you?" All the things that had happened nationally to Israel, and a lot of them were not good. The tragedies that befell them, the sorrows that they went through. He's like, "God, where are you?" And you and I will go through things in our life, and that question will be in the forefront of our minds. If you haven't been there yet, you will. And so he's asking this sincere question. And I love the general answer that God gives to Habakkuk that becomes the theme and thrust of this book. And when Habakkuk, like us, will say to God, "God, where are you?" the Lord comes back and says, "I've been here all along. I've been here all along." God is always moving and preparing and working on our behalf. And sometimes we don't see the movement, and nor does He want us to, but He's always working. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because I know, again, and this goes back, again, another reference to the book of Hebrews. It says that we have a God who is on the right hand of the Father, and what's He doing there? What? He's making intercession for us. Is that the activity of a God who isn't doing anything? No. Folks, have you ever thought about it this way? Let's put it in a more simple terms. You and I have a Savior, a great high priest, who is not dead, but yet you and I have a Savior who is active on our part personally. That's good. And it's overwhelming to think of it. But there He is. He is making intercession for us. And in essence, He's saying, "This is my child for whom I have shed my blood." And when he or she and they have violated my commands, and they do it often, but yet they have believed in me and my blood has cleansed them from all sin. My friends, that's the intercessor. And that's going on all the time. Folks, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. Well, let's get the second one here. Man must approach God through the merits of another if he is to approach Him at all. Letter B, man must approach God through the merits of another if he is to approach Him at all. Okay, why? Well, we made the point that what? This separation, this chasm, this great gulf between God and man, because God is holy, has to be breached, or it has to be bridged is a better word, somehow. And again, to explain why God wanted to do that, I can't, but He did. Okay, in order to bridge that chasm, what's it going to be? What's it going to be? And God, in eternity past, we don't understand this either, but God in eternity past planned for the fact that it was going to be His eternal Son, because that is the only perfect, worthy thing that is priceless that would be acceptable. The perfect sacrifice. That which was without spot and without blemish, which is priceless, that cannot be measured in any terms whatsoever by its value, was His eternal Son. I don't get it. I don't get that. But though I can't understand it in my finite mind, I will tell you this, and I know you agree with me. I sure thank God for it. And we revel and we rejoice in the very thought that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And you know how I know that? For the Bible tells me so. That song, yes, we sing it, we teach it to our children, but you know what, adults? Let's never forget that simple truth. And thank God for it, that the Bible tells us that He loves me. Again, the question arises, well, I just don't understand why He would love somebody like me. I don't know either why He would love me or you in our sin and all the things that go along with that. Knowing how we would act, knowing how we are. Let's face it, knowing how Baptists act. Okay. In looking at church history and knowing and seeing how Christians would treat one another. Why would He love such creatures? I don't know. I do not know. But I know, again, as these writers of the New Testament, they didn't spend their time worrying about the fact that they were unworthy, though they knew they were. And by the way, I think you can beat yourself up on the other end as well. They concentrated more on what was accomplished. Turn with me to Romans 5. Romans 5. And when I read these verses, I suspect, and I'm not for sure, but we may even have some Baptists that rejoice tonight. There is that possibility. I'm just warning you. Look what he says. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In other words, He's a living Savior. He is not a dead prophet or teacher. And He goes on and He ends and says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the, what's the word? Reconciliation. That word, here's where we can get a simplified term for reconciliation. I love this definition. It simply means this, to restore to friendship and harmony. And being a musician, I love that term because harmony is a good thing. It's a sweet thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's a pleasant thing. When you have harmony in music, it is a delight to the ears. And so what he's saying, that chasm that we talked about, this approach to God and the merits of another, we don't have to worry about because Christ has done it. And in doing it, in justifying us, in sanctifying us, He also reconciles us. He restores to friendship and harmony. Wow. Wow. That's what you and I have in Christ Jesus. He's the one. As we said, there are the doctrines that that many sincere people believe and teach, but I think it's a doctrine from the devil himself. And could I just remind you of this fact, that the devil loves theology. And what I mean by that is this, he loves the fact that he can take Christian teaching and if he can twist it just enough, and he can tweak it just enough to make people confused, or they misinterpret, or they misunderstand, or they miss it altogether. He absolutely loves that. Satan, look, Satan doesn't shy away from Bible doctrine. In fact, Satan uses Bible doctrine. I think it's the most subtle and deceptive thing that he does. And he'll use it. And what does he do? He will say this. Okay, if you're going to have your religion, fine. But you know what the real truth is? Is that you have to go through the merits of a human being. And it's not only just a human being, this Christ that you say you believe in. No, we're going to make it so that you have to believe that you have to go through His mother Mary in order to get to Him. My friends, that's a doctrine of the devil. Now, I'm not saying that those people who sincerely believe it are devilish. I hope you understand that. I think they're blinded and they cannot see the truth. And once again, my heart is burdened by these. Have you seen those who would believe such a truth? I'll say this, some are more sincere in their religious ritual than we are in the truth that we have in our hands. I'll never forget going into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. And on the side, of course, they have all these sections on the side with candles burning. And these little sections are called chapels. And you can go there and light a candle and burn incense and so forth. And while we were touring, there was one lady in one of these side chapels, not paying attention to all the thousands of people brushing by. But there she was, sincere, no doubt, devoted, for sure, focused, yes, and there she was. I'll never forget it. And you're so burdened by the fact that all of these things, all the trappings and all of the architecture that is so grand and glorious and beautiful, it means nothing if they die without the Lord Jesus. And I think Peter, you know how Peter is. I think if Peter came back and he walked into the building that bears his name, he would condemn it. Because that's what he said in his first epistle, did he not? He said, it's not the gold and all of this. It's not these things by which we're saved. It's not the trappings. It's not the architecture. It's not the history. It's not the all of these things. It's by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And I think he believed that sincerely. And I think actually the Apostle Peter would be ashamed that his name was plastered on that teaches a doctrine that we have to go through a human. You know how I feel about Mary. I've preached on her and her husband. Boy, you talk about two faithful individuals. Wow. God knew what He was doing when He picked those two. Those two had quite the character. But never once did He say that you are going to be that which people have to go through because of your merits and your character. They are going to have to go through you to get to the Savior. Not once. And it goes against biblical teaching, by the way. Or as we mentioned last time, when that curtain was rent from top to bottom, it meant now the average person, they did not have to be priest. They did not have to be high priest. Every single person was a priest in the sense that they had free access into the very presence of God Almighty. That is a wonderful blessing. And so guess what? As we go home tonight, and before we lay our heads down on the pillows to take our rest, we can enter into the very holy of holies, in other words, into the presence of God, and there is no one for whom we have to go through in order to get there. I don't know about you, but that's a blessing. We can do it at any time. And at any location. And it's all due to the fact that it's a holy God. It's a holy God. Let me just give you this one verse, or these two verses in 1 John, chapter 2, 1 and 2, and then I'm done. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. If you don't have these underscored in your Bible, you need to. But John, as we heard this morning, in the same epistle, he says, "My little children," he says, "these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Now, he was not calling people to earthly perfection. What he is doing is reminding them that now we have the power to say no to sin. Whereas before, we don't. You say, well, Pastor, people can be moral. Yes, I know that. But they don't have the power to habitually avoid it. We do. And he goes on to say this, and here's the blessed part of that. "And if anyone sins, which he knows that they will, we have a" what? "An advocate with the Father." Isn't that a good word? An advocate. Now, you always heard it, and I think it's a good. An advocate is a go-between. A go-between the different parties. What is that? There is God who is holy. There is man who is sinful. There's this space, this chasm in between. And the go-between is Christ. If anyone sins against the holy God, we, his children, have an advocate, a go-between. And who is it? Here's how he describes him. Jesus Christ the righteous. The perfect, the holy one, the one without spot and blemish, the innocent one, the lamb that was slain. That's who he is. Oh, friends, I come to this subject and I'm overwhelmed by it. But at the same time, I rejoice in it. There is so much for us to rejoice in when we begin to see the holiness of our God. And as we said in that verse that we use as our text, and I'll remind you of it again, in Chronicles chapter 16, First Chronicles 16, verse 29, give to the Lord the glory due His name. How often should we do that every day? Not just on Sunday. Bring an offering and come before Him. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that for Old Testament people? Well, when it was written, it was, but how does that apply to me now? Well, I will say this. Did you realize there are sacrifices in the New Testament? Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, I preached on this, but I know there's at least one. There's actually several, but there's at least one that's very important that you can bring, and we should give this sacrifice to God every day. And it's called the sacrifice of praise. So yeah, there are sacrifices in the New Testament. They're not animal. They're not blood sacrifices because that's already been done. So yes, you should bring an offering, give glory to His name, and do what? Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for Your Word. We thank You for the blessing of it. We thank You for the beauty of the holiness in which You sit enthroned. And Father, I pray that in our minds and hearts, this would not be some empty doctrine. But Lord, I pray that this would remind us that Your holiness affects every part of our lives. Especially if we name the name of Christ and we claim to be Your children. Lord, I pray that You would help us never to forget that You're separate from sin and evil, but Lord, You provided a way. And because of that, Lord, we owe You everything. We thank You for it, Lord. We thank You for teaching us. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, help us not to take it for granted. But Lord, help us to take it and learn it. And love it, and Lord, live it out through our lives. Now, Lord, bless as we enter into the time where we have some items for the business of our church here. Lord, it's important for us. Lord, You have told us to do things decently and in order, and I pray that we would follow that instruction. And Lord, You would bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name.